We have two readings this morning. First one coming from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. Let us read. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Our second reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Good morning. Well, friends, we are in our last installment of our sermon series, What the Tech? And over the past couple of weeks, we've been exploring what it means to live faithfully in a digital age and how we can live as followers of Jesus Christ and resist being shaped by technology and instead bear witness to God's love in the world. And so this morning, we are zeroing in on a device that most of us have and most of us are never without. It often seems we can't put them down. And what do you think it is? Yeah, duh, our phones. Whether your team's smartphone or you're still holding on to a flip phone, I held on as long as I possibly could. But seriously, you can't live without a smartphone. Does anybody have a flip phone? See, that's what I'm talking about. Maybe you online, let us know in the chat. But there's a good chance that you have a device in your pocket that you could fast in record time, tell you what the weather is in Tokyo, or you could even have a argument with somebody about who won the 1948 World Series. Does anybody know? Hurry up, look it up. No, Cleveland Indians, come on. And you could even see as many cat videos as your heart desires. Too many are out there. But our phones put the world at our fingertips, and sometimes it's a whole lot of nonsense as well. And maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor Jeff, he's gone crazy. We've already talked about this. We've already talked about our phones and how we use them. We've already talked about digital truth and technology's power to connect us and also isolate us. But I have another question for you this morning. What if Jesus had a smartphone, right? What would he do with it? Would he snap a selfie at the Mount of Olives with all of the disciples there, right? Would he be on TikTok giving his parables? Would he even go viral for, I'm not going to do it, but flipping over the tables in the temple? Or would he be heartbroken? Heartbroken by what our phones reveal about us. What does our search history say about our soul? What do our comments and our shares say about the state of our hearts? Would Jesus recognize the person that we are online as the same person who came into this room or into this virtual audience on Sunday morning? Is it possible that the thing that keeps us away from Jesus is the thing that we keep so close to us, sitting right in our pockets? And so that's the tension that we're going to deal with today in our two scripture passages that Daniel read for us this morning. From Micah 6, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, about what the Lord really requires from us. And then Matthew, chapter 4, where Jesus calls ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And the bottom line is this, is that Jesus is still calling us. Amen? And the beautiful thing about that is that Jesus' voice is the loudest, hopefully, in our lives. But the question is, do we still hear him throughout all that noise? And so as we begin, will you pray with me? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. May we truly live as your disciples, and may we not just love you with our actions, but with the matters of our hearts as well. May everything we do bring you honor and glory, and may God, may we proclaim the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, to all people who come across our path. And it's in his name that we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Have you ever noticed that how when you are having a conversation with somebody and you talk about a specific brand or a specific restaurant, that within a couple of hours, it shows up in your feed? Maybe you are looking up a crockpot recipe, or you're searching for a new pair of hiking boots, and then days after, your social media feed and even your online search is full of those things. 1 hour crockpot recipes, or one dish crockpot recipes, and this brand has a new pair of hiking boots for you to purchase. It's not a coincidence. It's the algorithm at work in action. It's a new thing called attention economy, and it's done through targeted advertisement. Ads and websites and search engines, they're all tracking what you do, what you click on, and what you linger on as well. How long you stay paused on that video, and they build this profile behind the scenes, building this profile to make you and your online world more immersed and to keep you scrolling. They want to tempt you into one more click. And it's not just ads either. If you look into conspiracy theories or videos, you get more of them. If you look into gossip videos, what shows up the next time? More gossip videos. If you click on lustful photos or content, you'll see more of it tomorrow. Your search history is like a spiritual journal. It tracks what you're curious about, what you long for, what you try to hide, and sometimes what you hope no one else ever sees. Imagine for a moment if your search history were public. No one guessed. Seriously? Ooh. What would it reveal? Most of us guard our search histories like we guarded our middle school diaries. And yet, on average, each person asks Google 4.8 questions per day. And that's on average 8 billion searches every single day worldwide. It's become normal to ask search engines things we wouldn't dare to ask any other human being. Now, don't get me wrong. If you have a Bible question and you're too embarrassed to ask that question to somebody else, it's okay. You can go to Google, but then you might want to follow up with your pastor, right? And if you have this rash on the side of your leg, here, can somebody look at it? No. It's okay, right? Go online, search for that rash, and then maybe follow it up with your doctor, but there's got to be follow up and follow through. And the hard truth about this is that our feeds and our search histories are a mirror of our desires. The algorithm knows you, right? But it doesn't love you. It wants your time. It wants your attention. It wants your resources, not your transformation. It's quite the contrast from what we heard in Micah chapter 6. As Daniel read for us this morning, and I'll read it again. He has told you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice. Can you say that with me? Do justice. Love mercy and walk humbly with your God. Micah was speaking to an audience, a group of people who thought that they could please God by these rituals and these offerings, but their lives didn't match up. There was contrast because they ignored injustices. They exploited the poor and they lived for themselves. And God says, listen, I don't want these empty rituals or these burnt offerings. I want your life and I want to change your life. And so God is at work through this prophet Micah, and he's calling out these people because God isn't interested in more burnt offerings, but he wants justice and mercy and humility. And think about that in our digital age, right? We can come to church every single Sunday. We can post Bible verses on Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and be real, and we can wear these Christian t-shirts. But if our online life is filled with distractions and comparisons and envy and anger and gossip and lust, we're offering up digital versions of those empty, burnt sacrifices that God never asked for. As followers of Jesus, we live in this intersection, and it's much like the cross, an intersection between social piety or social holiness and personal holiness. That holiness is our relationship with God, up and down, and then that vertical holiness. is that social holiness, about how we care for the world. Our faith is not just about Jesus and me, me and Jesus, but it's about how God loves the world, bringing both of them together. And so we need to ask that question, right? Are our voices online amplifying things of justice? Or are our comments kind? Does humility shape what we post, or are we curating this perfect image online? Because you know what? God sees past the filters. And he wants justice and mercy and humility. God loves you too much to leave you where you are at, and God loves you too much to leave you unchanged. Let me ask you, when is the last time that you did a technology audit on your life? And I cheated a little bit this week because I only did my phone and not my computer, so just being honest and transparent with you. But when is the last time that you looked at your phone or your other device and tracked how much time that you truly spent on it? For me, it's 4 hours a day. And again, that's cheating, so it's probably more like 8 hours a day because I just did my phone. That's 4 hours per day, 28 hours a week, 1,400 hours a year. For what? Phone calls? Maps? Doom scrolling? Chasing likes? My friends, our devices aren't just tools. They are revealing of who we are. Your phone has the opportunity and the ability to be a mirror, reflecting back your insecurities and your ego, or it can be a window into letting you see the world that God loves and giving you a way to love it too. And to be honest, most of us are stuck in that mirror mode because we're checking and we're looking for likes like they're oxygen, and we edit our lives for feed, and we scroll past all of that suffering that's going on, but we can't look away from scandal. And let me say this, Jesus isn't against technology. Jesus is not against technology, but he is against anything that enslaves you. Because Jesus came to set you free, to make you into the person that God has intended you to be from the very beginning. And that's a freedom you can't buy with an app, that you can't get virtually. It's costly, and it means letting go of everything, control of your life, and daring to trust God. Amen. In our second scripture for this morning from Matthew chapter 4, and I know I haven't told you to flip there because they're really short and I don't want to waste your time, but go back and look at those two passages. And if you're looking at it, thanks be to God for opening your Bible. But Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is beginning his earthly public ministry, and he's calling his disciples one by one or two by two, kind of like Noah in the ark. But here he's on the Sea of Galilee, and he's calling two fishermen, two brothers, to be his disciples. And he begins with Simon Peter and Andrew. And then he goes to another two sets of disciples that he's calling. He calls James and John. And he's not recruiting scholars. He's not recruiting these deep theological people or rabbis. He's finding ordinary, everyday people. And all he says to them is, follow me. That's it. There's no resume. There's no prerequisites. There's no line that they have to follow except for following Jesus. It's an invitation. An invitation to drop their nets, their tools, their safety, their identity, and step into something new. Today and every day, Jesus is saying to you, follow me. Amen? How are we following? Is there something that keeps you from fully following? Technology? Fear of missing out, the need for affirmation, comparison, constant comparison. You may have heard it said before that you can get a good look at someone and what they prioritize and what they value by taking a look at their bank statements and their calendars. Have you heard that said before? Come on, you've heard it said before. We're in church, right? But I would propose another facet as well. If you take a look at someone's calendar and their checkbook and their social media thread, you will quickly find what a person values, what they prioritize, and essentially what they worship. It's where they spend most of their scheduled time and their money and their resources and their unallocated free time as well. In the midst of it all, Jesus is still calling us. Amen? Follow me. That invitation has not changed, but now our debt nets are digital. There's algorithms, there's echo chambers, there's endless notifications. And hear this, Jesus isn't asking you to throw your phone away. He's not asking you to do that, but he is asking you to surrender your phone. Let it be a tool for his kingdom. Listen to his voice above all of the noise. John Wesley, who was one of those pioneers of the Methodist movement, the founder of the Methodist movement, talked a lot about grace. It's kind of ad nauseum because God's grace is beautiful and he is able to put it into words, but his journal is off the charts. And he's talking about a lot of God's grace and how it is transformative. And it doesn't just let us sit there, but it saves us and it changes us. It changes our habits. It changes our relationships and it changes our public witness. We have a great gift in technology, but it should aid us in maturing and transforming as disciples, not be a distraction for us. And so this morning, I want to give you five points. And I know, pastors only give three, but it's the last sermon in the sermon series, so I want to make sure that you get your money's worth, all right? 5 points and rules of a digital life. The first one is this: start your day with God. Where do you start? With God. Duh. Not with your phone. Spend the first 5 minutes after your phone goes off, because you probably set the alarm clock, right? Spend your first 5 minutes in prayer and scripture reading. And I actually want to encourage you not to use the Bible app for this. I want you to get a Bible. And if you don't have one, let us know. We have some and we would love for you to have a Bible. Spend your first 5 minutes of your day with God in prayer or reading scripture. The second thing is this: fast. Write that down. Fast. Fast for 1 hour every day from screens. You might be thinking to yourself, oh, I don't get a break. I'm at work. I'm looking at a television or a screen the whole time. 1 hour. It could be a half hour here, a half hour there, but 1 hour each day. Go for a walk. Talk with somebody, person to person, face to face. No texts, no TikToks, just stillness. And listen for God. The third thing is this: be intentional. Be intentional about your feed and what you are following and what you have showing up in your feed. Unfollow those accounts that stir up things in your life like envy and lust and fear and anger. But follow what is good and follow what is beautiful and follow what is true. Lust, envy, fear, all of those things can get churned up in our lives, especially as we see something on the other end of the screen. 4 is ask yourself, is this worth posting, right? Does this show justice and kindness and humility? Don't be performative, but be prophetic. You have a voice, use it. You also have a brain. What should you do with it? What? I can't hear you. Use your brain, use your voice. Pray before you scroll and use it wisely. And the last thing is this, 5, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Create more than you consume. Write, encourage, bless others. Share your stories and share the stories that you hear of faith and hope. Be salt and light. That's what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew's gospel. Be salt and light in this world. Bring flavor, bring distinction, bring goodness to this life and be a beacon for the kingdom of God in this world. Amen. As we close, I want to share with you one last digital phenomenon. And you may have heard about it. It's called catfishing. Do you know what catfishing is? I'm actually talking about something that was on MTV for a couple of decades. Catfishing. Crazy, right? Oh, your pastor's talking about MTV. Catfishing is where someone creates a fake online persona to trick people by using stolen photos or made-up backstories. It's not noodling where you're trying to catch a catfish, but catfishing. And why do people do that? Why do people catfish? And here's what I have come to believe, is that people think that the real them isn't enough. They're convinced that if people saw the truth, they wouldn't be loved or accepted. And here's the convicting part for all of us, is that sometimes we spiritually catfish. We curate a Christian image online with Bible verses and Sunday selfies and perfectly staged outfits and devotional shots. But offline, things are messy. Things are different. Our thought life is a mess and our relationships are broken and our souls are just parched and thirsty. That's not just hypocrisy. That's living disconnected from our true identity in Christ. Because today and every day, friends, Jesus says to us, you don't have to fake it. I love you and I have called you by name and I see the real you and I still call you. That's good news. Amen. We don't need a filter. We need freedom. We don't need a highlight reel, but we need healing. Would Jesus recognize the person that you are online as the same person who walks in real life? Are you becoming someone who loves deeply and walks humbly and lives with integrity? And if not, you don't need to hide. Just hear that invitation again. Follow me. Today, friends, you can turn down the noise of the world. You can silence and clear the clutter and silence those lies in your life. And you can actually be a witness to what Jesus has done in your life, and that will encourage and bless others. And if you're looking for examples of how to live that out, look no farther than the people who are sitting in the same pew as you. In the past month, you, Ebenezer Church, have harvested and done so much, donated 1,600 pounds of potatoes. Even if you don't think that you were a part of that, you were a part of that. 1,600 pounds of potatoes that were gone in 24 hours for our neighbors at Serve, bringing the total for Ebenezer Acre to over 3,000 pounds. Amen? And, hold on, before you clap, there's actual watermelon that we harvested yesterday in the gym. Sorry for you who are joining us online, but we will send you one. Give us your address. We'll send you a piece of watermelon. But you can try some today. It's huge. You've donated 200 backpacks to Hampton Oaks and Moncure Elementary School so that 200 students can start the new year off right. If you want an example of what it looks like to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God and follow Jesus in our community, look no further than those folks who are sitting next to you. And this past week, as Pastor Emily lifted up, you showed up in force by serving those new teachers and those new staff members here in Stafford County at a breakfast at Colonial Forge. That is what it looks like to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly. That's what it means to follow Jesus, not just with our words, but with our actions and with our whole life. So may we lay down our digital nets, our distractions, our habits, our sins, and follow him more fully. Amen.